The Executive Vice President Emeritus of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Wood.
The Apostle Paul loved to try to wake people up. Here's what he said in Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 11. Knowing that the time is now, it is high time to awake out of your sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting or drunkenness, not in clamoring or wantonness, not in strife or envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Paul often said to the people he's preaching to, wake up and walk out of the snare of Satan into freedom.
As a Christian, are you asleep to the dangers of the flesh and the traps of the devil? Today, Dr. Bob Wood shows us important truths that help us wake up and allow God to give us the courage to walk away from the temptations of the flesh. If you have a Bible at hand, we invite you to turn to Dr. Wood's text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. Here now with today's message is the Executive Vice President Emeritus of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Wood.
God has not given us a spirit of fear. I don't think I ever approached the pulpit without some internal fear, without a desire to say the right thing and not say the wrong thing. I'm particularly burdened for the message the Lord has given me today, and I hope you'll pray as you listen to this passage of Scripture and what the Lord's spoken to me about in it. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read for you verse 19 through verse 26. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be gentle unto all men and apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This is a very powerful and meaningful passage of Scripture. If you could see the circumstances under which it was written, you would understand that this is the last great outpouring of the heart of the Apostle Paul. He's probably 69 years old. This is the last of the letters that he pens under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit just before his death. And he writes this letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. And there's some unusual circumstances going on. Nero's on a rampage. Christians are being persecuted everywhere. Christians are being put to death in the Colosseum. The government and Christianity have gotten crossed up. And this is not an unusual occurrence. And I think we're in the beginning of the same thing happening again. The Apostle Paul finds himself in prison, not just any prison, but a very cold, damp dungeon, not like his first imprisonment, which was kind of a light imprisonment, where he was in a home and he could take care of his writing. But he was imprisoned in a prison called Tullium, which was known as the sepulcher or the grave. It was a prison built about 300 years before Christ in a hillside just on the outskirts of the city of Rome. It was a prison primarily built for the torture of people who disagreed with the government of Rome. It was a two-story prison, and the second floor was embedded back into the hill. And if a prisoner were assigned to that floor, they let him down on a rope through a hole in the floor because there was no stairs. It was a frightening place, a cold, damp place. The death rate among prisoners was extremely high in that prison. As a matter of fact, parts of that prison are still standing today, and a portion of it has been made a church today. Most of the prisoners that were lowered into the lower part of the hole of the prison died from diseases, from lack of food, and most of their bodies were eaten by rats. There were giant rats in the basement of that prison that preyed upon the sick and the weak prisoners. While Paul's in this set of circumstances, in this condition, over the preaching of the gospel, with all of these problems and all these pressures, his mind goes back to Timothy, his son in the faith. He knows that he's pastoring a church. He knows that many Christians under this persecution have denounced their faith and are walking away from their service to Christ. You know, he writes this letter to Timothy. I think he's saying, you think I have it bad. But those of you who've been caught in the snare of Satan are in far worse conditions than I'm living in right now. And you're not even aware of it. And I can't get out of this prison because I'm held here by the power of the strongest government in the world. But the prison in which Satan has lured you is a prison that's easy to get out of. If you'll be aware of the fact that you've fallen prey to Satan, and if you'll simply leave by your own will this horrible place that he's put you in, you've been trapped. The last two verses are the center of the text. Look at verse 25 and 26. In all meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. Those who are battling with themselves. Those who are trying to make decisions concerning their faith. Those who are going through these very difficult times where Christians are being put to death for what they believe. Some fail to rise to the occasion and then live a life of conviction because of their failure to stand up for their faith. He said, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Paul is saying, your freedom from the prison in which Satan would ensnare Christians, this is a letter to Christians, the key to being released from that prison is facing truth. How can we get you to face truth? And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This word recover is an interesting word. It means two things, wake up and sober up. That they might wake up and see truth. And they might properly respond to this truth that they've seen. That they may get out from under the intoxication that Satan's placed in their lives. And face the reality of eternal life. Face the reality of the fact that things are not always pleasant on this earth. that life is not just here for constant entertainment and enjoyment and for constant pleasure. There are hardships, there are burdens, there are battles. We are, as Christians, sojourners in this land. We're passing through to an eternal life where these things that are so evil and burdensome today are gone forever. Paul starts in verse 22 giving a caution against sin. He's writing to a young pastor. I think in his mind he's probably thinking that God is going to have to use this younger generation to rise up and defend our faith. When I read this the first time, I mean, I've read it many, many times, but when the Holy Spirit began to speak to me about this passage, I thought, what a great place God has called us to serve with all of these young people, most of whom are Christians. With the future of Christianity in your hands, the decisions you make about the things Satan places before you and the opportunities that God has given you. Every person in this auditorium will make decisions in your life to get on one side or the other. But Paul, during this most critical time in his life, just before his death, calls out to the young people to wake up. Look around. See what's happening. There's a caution against sin. Flee also youthful lust. He's talking about sins of the flesh. Sensual pleasure. Carnal desires. Sexual pleasure. Drugs, alcohol. Paul says, run from these things. Don't stand there and look at them as if they're innocuous and won't hurt you. When you see these things as young people, you run from them as fast as you can. Because they are the things that Satan will use to draw you away from the Lord and to destroy your effectiveness in life. I think of Joseph back there in Genesis chapter 39 when Potiphar's wife tried to entice him. He's a slave. He's been in prison because he was sold by his brothers to a foreign nation. He's got every right to be upset. He's trying to serve the Lord and everything seems to go wrong for him. And he gets released from prison and he's placed in a high position in Potiphar's house, one of the sub-rulers of Egypt. And the woman of the house tries to seduce him. What did he do? He ran, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Joseph, one of the most powerful characters in the Old Testament. Joseph, a young man who had been through many tragedies in his life, still had the presence of mind to run from youthful lust. Was he tempted as a man? Sure, he was tempted. But did he understand the failure of the flesh? Did he understand that he had to run from this? I just thought, how many young men have the courage to run from something that will literally destroy their spiritual life? The theologian Adam Clark says, Paul is giving an admonition to run from pride, to run from ambition that wants things it shouldn't have, to run from the desire of power and from the passions of youth and from the pleasure of life. How many of you are running from the things that are wrong, but running to the things that are right? This 22nd verse says, follow or run after righteousness. Run energetically after faith and charity or love. Peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The Bible is clearly telling you what to run from and what to run to. Will you, as the younger generation that is living in perilous days, days that are approaching, the problems that the Apostle Paul saw and literally died in, will you rise to the occasion? Will you see the truth of this Scripture? Are you be caught up in youthful lust? Sins against the flesh. Sins against the faith. Compromises in Christian young people that make your faith look weak to the world. Our ability to reach the world for Christ has a whole lot to do with how we live and how we handle the tests and the temptations of life. And people look at us as Christians and say, what are their standards? Where are they going for their entertainment? What do they do for pleasure? Say, let's go soul winning for pleasure. Oh, no, listen, there's some good concerts out there and some great movies out there. What are you after? What kind of image are you giving your generation about what it means to be a Christian? What it means to serve God? What it means to care about souls and the lives of other people? Verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strife. Paul's here talking about contention among the saints in verse 23. Foolish and unlearned questions. Fighting over foolish things. Arguing over things that don't matter. If you could take the average lost person in the world and sit down and have a face-to-face conversation with them about their views of fundamental Christianity, do you know what most of them are going to say? You're an argumentative, fighting bunch. Paul says there's so many foolish and ignorant, the word unlearned means ignorant, questions out there. I've heard many of them. You've heard many of them. I heard a guy say on television a couple of years ago, could God make a rock so large that God couldn't lift it? Now, there's an intelligent question. There's a question that you can argue about and talk about. I read a story one time a number of years ago about two scientists that were strong, intellectual men, and they would meet every day for lunch. And as they were sitting at lunch one day, one of the scientists picked up his glass of water, and it was half a glass of water. And he said to the other scientist, is this glass half full or is it half empty? Well, one scientist took the position that it was half full, and the other scientist took the position that it was half empty. And every day they couldn't wait to get to lunch to continue their debate and their argument. And they brought all of their scientific reasoning possible, each one trying to win with the other one. What would you say if somebody held up a half a glass of water and said, is this glass half empty or half full? I thought about that. I thought if I had enough sense, I would simply say, yes, it's half empty or half full. Why do we fight over these kind of things? Why do we have so many interesting doctrinal disputes? Think about the dispute over Calvinism and Arminianism, raging for hundreds of years. Both have their proof text. Both have created their systems of theology. Dr. Short was kind enough to loan me a book called Arminian Theology by Roger E. Olson. He takes a very balanced approach, but in it he explains the arguments between these two systems of theology and how these arguments have gone on for hundreds of years. But when you get right down to the bottom line of the semantics in it, there's not that big an argument there. Well, what's the problem? We got passages that prove God's sovereign, and we've got passages that prove man has a free will. The problem is, how do we reconcile these things? Quite frankly, my friends, they're deeper than we can understand. So why have we spent hundreds of years arguing over a doctrinal issue like this? Why has it become so prevalent and so important. We look at so many things in life. Man's been here, depending on what dating method you want to use, 7 to 10,000 years on this planet. I know people that are scientists today say billions of years. They'll learn someday. And all of a sudden, we have come to the conclusion that we've found the genetic structure of man. And just recently, we've been able to dissect the genes and chromosomes in a human body. And what an amazing, overwhelming discovery. We've only been that way 7 to 10,000 years. And we just found out about it. The human body is complicated. A guidance textbook of medical physiology, the book that's used in more medical schools around the world than any other book, 1,500 pages long. The most often repeated phrase in that book among the brightest minds in medicine, which is a science in the world, is the phrase, "We don't know. We don't understand how this happens." You look at the atom, you look at physical science, and look at all the things we don't know. We're not really as smart as we think we are. But this Bible has things that we can know. But we refuse to focus on those things that are clear that we do understand. But here in the 24th verse, it says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach and to be patient with people that are slow to learn. Well, I have to tell you, I haven't quite accomplished that yet. I haven't achieved that. I still get worked up when people don't understand the simple truths of the Scripture. I'm trying to learn patience. I heard about the man that prayed for patience and said, "Dear God, give me patience and give it to me right now." See, a lot of us don't have it. How patient are you with those that don't understand? I think about the disputes about dress, the cultural aspects of it. And all of us, I've been through this. Years ago, I sat in the church when I was first saved. And one of the primary focuses of the pastor of that church, and he was a good man. He was a godly man. He loved God. He loved God's Word. But he had read Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither a man put on that woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination to the Lord God. Well, people in our culture, in our generation, read that verse and they say, you know, all that we see it can mean is women shouldn't wear pants. Now, we haven't quite figured out what it means when it says men should not put on women's garments. But if you think about that verse in its context and in its culture, it's a clear verse. Where it says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto man. If you look at it in the Hebrew, the phrase that pertaineth to man says, armor or weaponry for the battle. Basically, that verse is saying a woman should not put on armor and go to the battle. Now, I know that's a controversial statement today. Another culture, another time. And then where it says the man should not wear that pertaineth to a woman, when that passage was read way back 3,500 years ago, they're always, when a nation is at war and there are going to be wars and rumors of wars forever, there are people that don't want to fight. This nation's filled today with people that don't want to fight terrorism. So what did they do in Bible days if they didn't want to fight? They said, well, we got a passage here that says a woman shouldn't put on the battle armor. So if we don't want to go to war and we don't want to fight, we'll shave our beards off, we'll let our hair grow long, and we'll put on women's clothes, and we'll pretend we're a woman, and then we don't have to go to war. Here, thousands of years later in my generation, during the Korean War and the Vietnam War, young men that didn't want to fight simply fled to Canada. They went to another country to get away from fight. These people have always been there. Through every generation, they've been there. And they'll be there through the rest of the generations. But focus on the things that are spiritual. Here's what Paul says in the end, and this closes this passage. This is really the text, these last two verses. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. This word recover, as I told you, has two meanings. That they might sober up. That they might wake up. The Apostle Paul loved to try to wake people up. Paul often said to the people he's preaching to, wake up and walk out of the snare of Satan into freedom. That's the message this morning, young people. Wake up. Really understand what's going on around you. Understand that you're going to live somewhere forever. God is real. This book is true. It's important. Here's the analogy that Paul uses that is so powerful. He's talking about people who captured birds to eat in Bible days, something that everybody understood. And you know how they captured these birds? They would go out on the edge of their cities and they would make a place that looked good to birds. They would put shrubbery and low trees there for them to roost in. And then they would take seeds of grain that would attract birds. And they would soak those seeds of grain in powerful intoxicating drugs. So the birds go by and they see this place. Boy, this looks good. This looks like fun. There's a place to roost. There's food to eat. We like this food. And these birds would partake of that food that was literally drugged, impregnated with an intoxicating drug, and then fall asleep. Paul is saying, look, you young people are caught up in the intoxicating influences of the present age, in the pleasures of this age. You are being lulled to sleep by Satan. Paul is saying the worst prison the world has ever known. It may look escape proof. But in the prison that Satan has for God's people, if you just wake up, you can walk out. And you can be free. You can learn what life is really all about and how to serve God. This is a message to Christians in a very difficult time. And I really believe with all my heart we're headed for those same difficult times today. All the signs are there. Life is very cyclic. Will you wake up and walk out of this world into a world of service for God? Paul's calling you today just as he did in 69 A.D. Heavenly Father, help us to understand the truth of this book and to respond properly to it. And to know the peace and joy of serving you. Lord, help us to, in some way, slow the tide of the wickedness that's sweeping the world today. Let these young people awaken to the truth of your word and your service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today's message was preached by the Executive Vice President Emeritus of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Wood. Thanks for joining us today, and we invite you to join us next time for another helpful message from the Word of God. Chapel Echoes is an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.